Are you called? That's the topic today. Last week we learned that we must recognize the authority of God's Word and also respond to that authority. Now, this week we're going to see from the calling of the disciples what that looks like so that we can actually do it. I believe that Christians have a calling on their lives. Some will be vocational, as in like myself, who work for a church. But all of us, whether you work for a church or not, you are the church and you have a calling upon your life. We talk about every Christian is a minister, or every member of the church is a minister. We know that God has uniquely given those people who trust Him gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts enable us to serve one another within the body. That is, they enable us to meet each other's needs. They enable us to do the services that we do. They enable us to teach one another and to preach and to play these beautiful instruments and to do all the things that we do together. And so every Christian is a minister. Today, as we study the calling of the disciples, I want us to learn how we might recognize and respond to God's call in our own lives, how you may respond to God's call in your life. So take your Bible, if you haven't already done so, and turn to Luke chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the one in the back of the pew there. It is the same version that I'm using. It'll be easier to follow along with. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the words of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to them, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon saw it, he fell down on his knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinner, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish and that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for preserving it for us. We thank you, Father God, that you have shown us what it looks like to follow you. We pray, Father God, that today, for each one of us, in our own special way, that your Spirit would speak to us. Show us, Father God, what it looks like in our own lives, how to follow you. If there be any here today, Lord, who do not know you, who have not experienced your forgiveness, that today would be the day that they call out to you and they receive your pardon, your forgiveness of their sin. I pray, Father God, there be any here today who have said no to you, who are not serving you, who are holding back from you. Father God, that today would be the day that you breathe faith and life into them, that they may serve you with reckless abandon. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we get right into the particulars of the text, I want to explain a few things here. There is a matter of consistency that we need to talk about when it comes to the calling of the disciples, because if you've studied, you'll notice pretty quickly that there is a difference between the accounts in the Gospels. And so I want to help explain some of those to you right now. One, so that if you're struggling with those consistency issues, you can take heart and know that there's no real problem. And two, if someone ever asks you about those, you will be able to give them an answer. And so what I mean by that is that the account of this calling of the disciples differs between the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Those are the synoptics. It differs between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And so a lot of skeptics will point to that difference, and they will say that there is a contradiction there, and therefore the Bible cannot be trusted. Actually, that is a relatively easy one to solve, and we'll do that. I think the more difficult difference will be the difference between Matthew and Mark. They say one thing, and Luke says yet another thing. And so I want to explain all of those to you, and hopefully that'll help. And if you've heard that question, or you have it, or you come upon it in the future, you'll be able to know that. The difference here, the easiest way to explain the difference between John and the synoptics is to recognize that it's two different accounts. And so in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 35, what you have is you have at the baptism of Jesus, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And two of his disciples, seeing Jesus, followed him, and they followed him for the day. And so that was the initial type of time where they recognized who the Messiah was, and they went and they followed him. They said, "Where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." And so they went with him for the day. And so that is a different account than this account here that we're talking about that we read today. Completely two separate times. This particular time has to do with when Jesus went into Galilee and started his ministry there, when he was working there. And so what you have in these accounts, especially in Matthew and Mark, and even in Luke, is you have sort of the official calling, where they're being separated, where it's an official thing. So two different events in two different locations. But comparing Matthew, turn over to Matthew 4:18. Keep your finger in Luke, Matthew 4:18. I'll read it, and then I'll read Mark, and then we'll keep going. It says, "While walking by the sea," Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, "while walking by the Sea of Galilee," and by the way, Gennesaret is actually Galilee. It's got different names, but that's what that is. He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets, they followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left their boats, and they followed, and their father, and they followed him. And then flip over, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. It's in the very next book. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And following, it says pretty much the same thing. I'll read it. "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants, and they followed him." Now stay open to Mark there. You'll notice what happens next in Mark. If your Bible has headings, it says Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. We know that he went into the synagogues and he cleans. There was a guy he was teaching as one who had authority. There was a spirit there, and Jesus cast that spirit out. And then after that in Mark, you see down in verse number 29, after that, he left the synagogue. He went home to Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law was sick, and he healed her. And we've already covered that. And so the difference between Matthew and Mark, those two are together. Matthew and Mark go together. The difference between those two and Luke, then, is not only the events of the day, but also their order in the text. Because we know, we've already studied, that when Jesus came to Galilee, he went into the synagogue and he began teaching. That's when he cast out the demons. And that's when, after that, he went to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. And so the question would be, is the calling of the disciples before he goes to the synagogue or after? And so there's two particular ways to look at this, and both of them, I believe, are valid. One of them is a little more widely accepted. The other one is one that I actually think that's probably more accurate, and I'll share why. The first reason that could be is because Luke oftentimes records events without specifically holding to the formal sequence of things. And so as an author, God has laid upon his heart to communicate something to us, and he's communicating that to us, and he's ordering the events in such a way to communicate that to us. And we know this is because we saw this at the temptation of Jesus. Matthew and Mark record the temptations in one order, and Luke then records them in a different order, having the temple temptation come last, and that highlights the temple because Luke is very concerned about the events of the temple throughout his book, and so he puts that last to highlight it. And some people think that may be what's going on here, is that the order is not really what's important here. It's just the events, or that Luke put them in this order because that's what he wants. And a lot of people believe that, and they don't have a problem with that, and that's fine. I think it could be that, or I think it could be one more thing. I think it could actually refer to a third incident, a third situation. It's not highly held view, but I happen to believe this, that this could be a third thing. So first, John comes in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist comes, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Some of the disciples, Andrew, he goes against his brother. They say, "We found the Messiah." That is their introduction to Jesus the first time. And so it lasts about a day. And then, could be that when Jesus goes to Galilee, that he sees these fishermen, these people that he already met, the people that he met 40 days earlier at his baptism, and he meets them and he says to them, "Hey, come to me, come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they immediately leave their stuff behind and they follow him. And then he goes and he does some things, and then they go back to what they were doing. They go back to their work and everything. And so then another time Jesus comes out, and that's where we would have Luke. And so it could be three distinct callings of the disciples. And here's why I have a tendency to think that is it. Remember in John 21:15, Jesus asked Peter, remember, here's what happened. Jesus had raised from the grave. He's alive. The reports are that he's alive. But Peter does something. What does Peter do? Peter goes fishing. Remember that? Peter goes out and he's fishing. And as he's fishing, they fish all night and they catch no fishes. No, fish. I did the same thing in the first service. Fish. And, well, you could say fishes, but fish. They catch no fish. They fish all night and they catch no fish. I think that's the way we sing that song when I was little. Was that fish all night and caught no fishes? Is that it? Jesus came walking on the water? Okay, that's the reason that's in there. So anyhow, they fish all night. They don't catch any fish. And there's a guy over on the shore and he calls out to them, "Hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat." They do that and they get such a load of fish that their nets are going to break. Peter immediately recognizes that is Jesus. He takes off his coat, he jumps in the water, and he swims over to shore. While he's over there, Jesus says to him three times, what does he say? "Do you love me more than these?" More than what? More than these fish. "Do you love me more than these fish? If you do, then feed my sheep." He asks him again, "Do you love me?" "Well, you know that I do, Lord." "Then feed my sheep." And he asks him again, "Do you love me?" "Well, feed my sheep." And you see a mirroring of the calls initially of follow him. You see that. And what you see is that Peter, much like ourselves, we will step out and say, "Lord, I'm following you." But as soon as the pressure's off, as soon as things kind of cool down, we go back to fishing. We go back to the things that of the world, the things that we like to do, and we go back to those. And so in either case, however you accept this, there is a ways, there are different ways that these things can fit together. And so so I just want you to know that there's ways. So if you're reading that and you're like, "Well, what's going on?" There's at least two or three ways that it works together. So now we're going to look at the particulars of this event so we can learn and do what God has called us to do, so we can recognize it and so that we can respond to it. Okay? First of all, in verses 1 through 3, What we see here is that the Lord's calling requires some availability. It says on one occasion Jesus was teaching. The crowds were pressing in on him. I wonder why that doesn't happen today. When people stand up and preach and teach God's Word, I wonder why the crowds aren't pressing in. We always tend to go to the back and sit in the back. I was with a group of people. We weren't even in a church setting, but we were all Baptists. And everybody sat in the back. And it was just, it was funny. But and if you're in the back today, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people in other churches. Nobody here would do that. You would be on the front, but the front's full. I got it. But they don't press in, and I just wonder if that says a little bit of something about our priority and the emphasis and the special nature that we place on God's Word or that we don't place on God's Word versus what other people do and have, and maybe that ought to signify an adjustment in our attitude towards how we respond and how we hunger and thirst for God's Word. Again, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we don't fast very much. We don't talk about fasting. But a fast is a fast from physical food to remind us of our spiritual hunger and to promote within us a spiritual hunger. So when you do without food, it reminds you, man, I'm hungry. And that's the same way out of hunger for God. That's the same way out of hunger for His Word, for His righteousness, for His will, for His purposes in this world. And so anyway, they're pressing in around Him. He's at the lake there. It's the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. There's two boats there. But the fishermen had gone out from them, and they were washing their nets. So they've been fishing. They fished all night. They're up here. They're washing their nets. Their boat's probably here, and they're standing beside it. And they're working on their nets. They're washing them out, getting the bait and all the seaweed or moss or whatever it is out of the nets. And Jesus sees the two boats there, and he gets into one of the boats, which is Simon Peter's boat. And I bet that's by no accident, right? And so he gets into Simon Peter's boat, and he asks him a question. Simple enough. He asks, he says, to put out a little from the land so he could sit down and so he could teach. And so that's what they did. And they got in the boat, and so Peter knows this guy. He knows him because he's healed his mother-in-law. He knows him because they met him with John's baptism. And he knows him. He's heard the stories, and he's heard him teaching. He sees the crowds there. And so they get in the boat, they collect all their stuff, and they put out just a little ways, like just right out there, and so, or maybe over here. And so the crowds were over there, and he's over here, and he's teaching. And that's what he does. He just sits down to teach. Imagine what would happen if Peter would have said, hey, man, we've just met a couple of times. Why are you jumping into my boat? I'm busy. I've been working all night. I'm tired. We didn't have a very good day, so my attitude's a little raw. And now I'm doing the dirty work. You know, it's fun going fishing. It's easy to get your tackle box out. It's hard to put it back up, especially if you didn't catch any fish. The cleanup's always worse. And so that's what they were doing. They've been working all night. It's their business even. This isn't even a leisurely fishing trip. This is their work. And so they've had a horrible day at work. And they're here, and Jesus is jumping in the boat saying, hey, let's go out a little bit. Spend a little more time before you go home with your family. Maybe next week, Lord, I have other plans today. What if Peter would have said that? Maybe later. You see, the Lord's calling requires availability. And it requires specifically your availability. If you want to hear God's call in your life, I hear people say, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know God's will for my life. If you want to know what God's will for your life is, you've got to have time to do it anyway. You've got to give Him some time of your day. We all do. We've got to free up some time. Maybe in our country, we're so busy. That's why we don't hear God's call. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. In another translation, it says, cease your striving. Stop doing what you're doing so that you can recognize God. Stop. You know, that's why mission trips are so phenomenally great, and people just have these God encounters on mission trips. Because on a mission trip, you take off time from work, and you go with some people, and you go to a place, and no one speaks your language, and you don't have any of the demands of a life, your gadgets don't work. Everyone else has gadgets, but for some reason you can't get your phone to work, your internet to work. And so you're just there. In a foreign land, surrounded by foreign people, no gadgets, it's you and God. And guess what happens to people on mission trips? They have encounters. They have God encounters. They start hearing God's voice. They start reading in the Bible and it starts meaning something to them. All of a sudden, they can apply it to their lives. All of a sudden, they have these bright light experiences, not physically, but spiritually, where they can hear God speaking to them and calling them to things so that when they come home, their lives are forever changed. Why is that? Why does that happen there and not here? Because they were still. They had time. They removed all the distractions and all the busyness from their lives so that they could hear from God. That's what happens on the mission field. That's what happens. You see, we think God changes when we go on mission. He don't change. He's the same. He's the same here. He's the same in Honduras. He's the same in Ecuador. He's the same in Asia. He's the same all around the world. What changes when you go on a mission trip is you. And it's that availability that we're talking about. And we see that here. Peter, it wasn't a lot of availability. He just said, okay, I'll give a few minutes. Jesus asked him to do something. But that was just the warm-up. Notice verse number 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This time he's commanding him to do something. So the first start off with just an ask. Just an ask. Now he's commanding, hey, go out and let's put down your nets for a catch. The Lord's calling comes in the form of command. We need to understand that. It comes as a command. It's not something that's optional. No, Lord, I'll put it off. That's not the way it works. We often are looking for some sort of special assignment, some sort of super spiritual goal, like God, make me into a Billy Graham, or God, do something wonderful with me, when God's already handed out His assignment. It's in the lesson plan. Right here it is. It's in the textbook. He's already handed out the assignment. He's commanded us concerning His will and His purpose. He's already told us what it is. So why do I think for some reason that God's going to give me some sort of super special assignment when I'm not even doing what He's called me to do here in His Word? Why do I think that somehow God is going to use me in some sort of miraculous way when I'm disobedient to Him? But that's what we're all holding out for. Lord, I don't know what your Bible says. I'm sure it's good, but just give me something wonderful to do for you. And He's already given us page after page after page of how to live our lives. But, you know, again, we're too busy for that. You see, God's calling comes in the form of a command. You've got to give Him some availability. It's going to take some time from you. And that's the one thing none of us really want to give because we're too busy using our time for our own fish rather than for God's fish. But nevertheless, that's the situation that we're under. And then He commands us. He tells us some things to do, but somehow we think it's optional. It's not optional. The Lord's calling is a command. If you know that God has called you to something, He wasn't suggesting for you to do it if you wanted to. He was telling you that so that you could do it, so that you could respond, so that you could be obedient. There's all kinds, everybody I talk to, the Lord was telling me to do something a while back, a long time ago, when I was a little kid, when I was in teenage, when I was in college, felt like God was calling me. And did you do it? No, didn't do it. What's been going on since? Well, not a lot. Got a family and career and everything, but what about this call? What about, not much. Not much. Well, it still applies. It still applies. That's what God wants you to do. There's still time. But it requires faith. It's not just obedience. It requires faith. And we see this in verse number 5. Simon answered him, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. See, many times we want to argue with God. We want to argue, well, God, you just don't understand. If you knew what I knew, God, then you wouldn't be asking me to do this because those people are jerks. If you knew what I knew, God, you wouldn't have told me that because you don't know how bad they hurt me. If you knew what I knew, God, you wouldn't ask me because you don't know what my bank account is. You don't know how much money I owe my credit card, God. So we want to argue with Him. We want to say, look, I've been up all night. We've tried. We've fished this lake out. It's not that big. We've fished it out. We argue with Him. He says, I've been up all night. The reason we argue with God is because in most cases His commands seem counterintuitive to us. They go against what we normally do. The Bible even tells us that. It says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. God's ways are counterintuitive. You don't understand. That's the reason He has to tell us to do things. Because they don't make sense to us. Because we're going in a different direction. That's the reason it's a command. If we were already doing it, He wouldn't have to tell us to do it. And so we're doing what we want to do. We're doing things that seem right to a man, but that is not the way God would have us go. And so He says specifically, this is the way I have you go. And for these guys here, He's like, it's as simple as putting your boat out and putting your nets down. See, the Lord's teaching confronts what we think we know. Peter would have been surprised when Jesus took command of the ship. After all, Jesus was a carpenter by trade. What does He know? What do carpenters know about fishing? I mean, what do they know? Peter's a fisherman. Who are you, Jesus, to come in here and tell us what you think about our circumstance? We know a lot more about our circumstance than Jesus, don't we? Well, that's the way I respond. Isn't that the way you respond? Isn't that the way we respond as Christians? Isn't that the way we respond as a church? Isn't that the way we respond as people? Lord, you just don't know. You're just a carpenter. Well, this is the 2000s, man. Jesus, again, He was asking Peter to do something that didn't make any sense. I think about it this way. This was against Peter's tradition. It was against the way his daddy showed him. And it was unlike anything he had ever experienced until now. But Peter obeyed. He obeyed. The key words here were nevertheless. It was faith. Nevertheless, at thy word. Our translation says, but at your word, I will let down my nets. It is at the word of God. He's calling him to trust His word. He's calling him to trust what He's telling him. We live by sight, not by faith. The Bible tells us to live by faith and not by sight. At the word of Jesus, Peter was obedient. It didn't make sense. They were tired and weary, but they did it anyway. Everyone knows that Galilee, in the Sea of Galilee, you fish not at day, but at night. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that in the Sea of Galilee, you don't fish in the deep water, you fish in the shallow water. And so here's this carpenter coming up telling us to go out into the deep water during the day and to cast down our nets. And by the way, we've already cleaned up the mess from last night. We're already tired. We're already. Jesus. Obedience here is the issue. It actually means responding to Him. True faith produces obedience. True trust produces obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, in John chapter 14:5, you will keep my commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you trust me, you will be obedient. If you have faith, you will be obedient. If Peter had not obeyed the command, then he would have never participated in the miracle. We need to understand this. The only person we're really hurting, the persons that we're hurting by not obeying the Lord is ourselves. We're not getting to see His hand at work. We're not getting to see Him do miraculous things. If Peter would not have obeyed, he wouldn't have had this great, wonderful catch. He wouldn't have seen this miracle. Because God's calling challenges what we think we know, it not only requires faith, His calling not only requires faith, but it also requires some humility. Humility. Verses 5 through 8, Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night, we took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats, and they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter was willing to submit to the authority of Jesus, even though he didn't understand all that Jesus was doing. And remember, the crowd was watching from the shore. This is Peter the great fisherman. And there's a whole crowd of people watching. And here's Jesus come in and tell him to do something. And Peter does it. He humbles himself and he does what God's telling him to do. And he goes out and he does it. And so he lets him borrow his boat. And then on top of that, Jesus says, now go out and cast your nets down. Well, we've already folded them up and cleaned them, but okay, we'll do it because you said so. And they do it and they get all these fish. And Peter's response in front of all the people that are watching is not, I knew it would work out like that. I knew the fish were coming through. I could actually see them. That's the reason I put my boat out here. It was time to come back. Yeah, I knew. No, he falls down. An act of humility. And he calls out, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Get away from me. Because he recognized what was happening. It's hard to trust Jesus. It's hard to trust Him. It's hard to humble ourselves. It's hard to say that He is the Lord and we are not. It's hard to trust Him. But isn't that what we tell lost people to do? Isn't that exactly our message to lost people? Don't we tell lost people, just trust in Jesus, He'll help you. Just trust in Jesus, He'll lift your burdens. Just trust in Jesus, He'll forgive you of your sins. Oh, there's no sin that He won't forgive. Just trust in Him. Trust in Him. Well, it's no different for those of us who are saved. We must continue to trust Jesus. He is our plan and a purpose for us. He has that. He has a goal for you. He has a goal for your life. We act as if, well, I trusted Jesus. When I was 8 years old, back in 1978, I trusted Jesus. I trusted Him. Yep. And now I'm doing whatever I want to do. Now I'm fishing. Now I come to church a couple days a week. But I'm fishing for fish. My kind of fish. I trusted Him. But is that really what it means to call Him Lord? That we just trusted Him once so that we'll go to heaven? Or does it mean when we call Him Lord that we're going to trust Him every single day? And if you blow it yesterday, you're going to get up and recommit today that, Lord, I'm in. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm submitting to you. I'm following you. You are my Lord. If our only testimony about God's work and our submission to Him was several years ago at salvation, then there's a problem. We should have a story about yesterday. Either how we submitted to Him or how we blew it and called out to Him for forgiveness and He forgave us. For every single day. Every single day. Peter's confession and fear. He said, first depart from me. You know, people, we want to do that. Lost people do that, and they feel God's conviction. We do that as Christians. We feel God convicted. We want to push him away. We want to hold him at arm's length. We want to change the subject, do something else. We want to push him away. We want to run away from him. Many people feel like God's calling them into ministry. They want to run from him. Notice what Peter does. After we run for a while, after we want to push him away, we realize the deal. That God loves us and he wouldn't be there calling us if he didn't love us. And he has a plan and he can use us and he can forgive us and that he will forgive us. And that's what Peter does. Peter bows and says, I'm a sinful man. This isn't a confession of individual sins. It's a condition. He's confessing his character condition. He's confessing that he is apart from God. And that's what God does. He shows us our true selves. I don't care whether you're coming to be saved by him, whether he's calling you to something, is that when you encounter God and you encounter his word, you want to push him away, but then the next thing you do is you realize you can't push him away and you fall before him. You realize who you are and you realize his greatness. You realize who you are before him. That's a breaking moment. And then you confess him as Lord. That's the right response. That's the struggle we go through. That's where all of us are in one way or another. For some of you, it may be for salvation initially. For others of you, it may be upon God's call upon your life for a particular purpose or reason. It may be something he's asked you to do. And that brings us to the last point. The Lord's calling is not because we're special, but because he wants to use us to share what he's doing. I want you to see that. Peter recognized that there was nothing special within him. Oftentimes we think there's something special within us, that God wants to call me so that he can use all my skills and abilities. He wants to call me because I could really help this church. He wants to call me so I can straighten up all the problems of all those people. No. He doesn't call me because I'm special. As a matter of fact, he calls me because I'm not special. He calls me because if anything good were to happen, he's going to get the glory for it because I still call more fishes. He says that he is the one that's going to get the glory. It's going to be through him, and he wants to share that with other people. Remember the children of Israel? They thought that they were special. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham, and he called him, and he says, through you and your offspring, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. Remember that? I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. You are to be a blessing to all the nations. But his descendants took that to mean you're special. And you're so special, although you're clean and all those other people are unclean. And you're so special that those other people really don't even matter anymore. And they were supposed to be a light to the world, but instead of being a light to the world, they just sat up on their perch and thought themselves to be special. And God judged them for that repeatedly. Well, oftentimes we do that. We think we're special. God called me because I'm special. I'm gifted. I'm talented. I've got experience. I know all this stuff. No. That's not the reason. That's not the reason at all. He called us to share. He calls us. And the first thing we see, Peter and Andrew, and they called James and John over. He called them over and he said, listen, we're going to share with you this physical blessing. We're going to share this physical blessing. And so they call over their partners. They could have went out and they could have said, look at all the fish we got. Sorry you guys didn't catch anything. But no, they didn't. They could have been like me. Obviously, I got my hand in the cookie jar and no one else can get any because I'm not going to let go. But they didn't. They called them over and now both of their boats were sinking. They were willing to share. And again, the physical miracle was an example of a spiritual reality of what Jesus was getting ready to ask them to do. Not only did they have a multitude of fish to share, they have now a message to share. That is what Jesus is calling them to do. Many times we think of God's calling in terms of what it'll do for us. I'll be happy, I'll be filled, I'll be blessed. It's one of the reasons why we struggle with God's calling, because we realize that's not indeed the case. You're not always going to be happy. But your boat's going to be sinking because it's full of fish. We're not reservoirs, but we're channels of blessing to share with others what God has graciously given to us. And He calls us to do that physically, doesn't He? Doesn't He call us to graciously help one another with our finances, with other things, with our resources? He calls us to that. But that's just an example. That is a picture of an even greater reality of sharing our faith, sharing what Jesus has done for us because of His great love, because of His mercy. We're not reservoirs. We're channels. God's love and grace flows to the world through us. The calling of every Christian is to be fishers of men. And you're either going to be catching fish for yourself or you're going to catch men for God. Think about that for a minute. Your life right now, you are either catching fish for yourself or catching men for God. Here's the way that's said another way. We're either living for the world or living for the Lord. We're either spending our time and our energy and our effort and everything on how to put more physical fish in our boats, or we're spending our time serving the Lord. And the Lord says, if you serve me, I'll make sure you have enough fish in your boat. That's what He says. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. That is, if you make the priority of your life saying yes to Jesus, then He's going to make sure that you have everything you need in such a way that now these men who've seen God work, they've heard Him, they've heard testimony about Him, now they can leave everything behind and they can truly go follow Him. And that's what they do. And Peter, he stumbled a little bit when Jesus was crucified. And he went back to fishing for earthly fish. And Jesus had to remind him. And maybe there's some of you here this morning who've stumbled a little bit. Maybe, yeah, you trusted the Lord. You exercised great faith. You were obedient at some point. You were trusting. You were humble at some point. But somehow along the way, the cares of the world have just come in and we've kind of gotten off track and off guard, and now we're back working for the things of the world. And God would just remind you this morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't be going after what the world tells you to go after. Go after what God tells you to go after. The souls of men and women. The souls of boys and girls. God wants to make us fishers of men. All of us. There's great opportunity. You say, well, I don't know how to share my faith. Well, we can teach you how to share your faith. Share what Jesus has done in your life, for one. That's a good starting point. But we can help you with that. If it's a matter of knowledge, we can do that. But I find it's oftentimes not a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of excuse. It's a matter of just don't have the availability. There's too much already going on in my life. Too much already going on in your life. God, I don't have time to do what You've called me to do because I'm doing what I want to do. There's opportunities. God's called you to something. You know what it is in your own life. Don't say no to Him. Humble yourself. Call Him Lord. If some of you here today and you haven't accepted Him, accept Him. Fall on your knees before Him and accept His forgiveness because He forgives you. For those of you who are being called to something or you don't even know what it is, but you know that God has told you something, then say yes to Him. Give Him some time. Give Him some of your life. and watch what He does with it. And share what He's done for you with others. That's what He called Peter and these men to do. Let's pray.